following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's turn to Exodus chapter 28. In my notes that I have in front of me, because I don't speak without notes, very, very rarely, or I would roam all over the mountain, and I need to stay on course. But I have it down to cover 28 and 29, and we will not get to 29 tonight. I really feel like we're supposed to go just this far and no further this evening. Kind of the title of the message, as you saw it up there, is Preparing to Meet with God. And I do want you to go with me to that verse, 29. We're only going to get to the last few verses of 29 because they set us up for these two chapters together and remind us why all of these details are in here about this particular part of the worship of the people of Israel as they were just at the very beginning of the 40 years in the wilderness. And they haven't even taken that first attempt to get into the promised land and talk themselves out of it, which led to the 40 years in the wilderness. But God is preparing to meet with them. He's about to lead them into a place that they could never imagine, and they wouldn't get there. Many of those, the adult men, would not get there. But at the very end of chapter 29, this explains why all the details that we're going to read tonight about the garments. How many of you put a whole lot of thought into what you wore tonight? Because it doesn't look like it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But how many of you know that right now you're wearing something in a church service that 30, 35, 40 years ago, you never would have come to church dressed like that? Come on, how many of you recognize that? How many of you grew up wearing a tie to church? Guys, did you? And ladies, how many of you always wore a dress to church when you're little girls? Yes, because that's how you went to church. Well, there's going to be an interesting story tonight about what certain people of God, certain of his people, were to wear when they stepped into the presence of God in the tabernacle. Look at verse 43, and I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter. It says, "And there," that's at the tabernacle, "I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory," he says. "And so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests." Let me put this in here. Though none of them were qualified in their own walk and in their own righteousness, none of them were qualified to come close to God. But they were being told to take this very, very seriously, this office of priesthood that they had. And he says this, verse 45, "I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Read verse 45 out loud with me if you've got it there. "I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God." I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And Father, that's your desire tonight. That has always been your desire since that tragedy in the Garden of Eden, that you would move back in to us, Lord, people, human beings, as your tabernacle, that you would dwell with us and live in us. And so, Father, we just ask you to open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that's where we're headed tonight. God is rolling out a welcome mat before his people. But first, we, or they anyway, they got to get dressed. And there's going to be a big mess in the rhythm of their gathering and the rhythm of their worship. Every time, every single day, there would be literally, now your mom or dad might have said this in a different way, and maybe you did too, there will be a bloody mess every single day in the tabernacle, because blood would be shed to make the way possible for them and for us to come into the presence of God. But flip on back to the beginning of chapter 28. And we'll take it step by step. In verse 1, God is calling on a particular family. How many of you feel like God has put a call upon your family? If you're a family in Christ and you don't know it yet, he's put a call on your family. He has something he wants your family to do. And maybe, and of course not maybe, the kids will grow up and they'll go start their own family, and all of the fathers will say to them, "Why you want to leave me?" as they go off and they do their own family. But there will be a call on that family. I love to look a couple in the eyes and just remind them, God put you together for His purposes, not just your purposes. In fact, repeat this after me. Married life is not about married life. Married life is about glorifying God together. It's about His purposes. And so they're going to find that out. So God is calling a family together. And in verse 1 there of chapter 28, it says, "Now take Aaron," this is God speaking to Moses, "take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he," and of course they, "may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." How many of you know your Bible well enough to know that those boys get in trouble later on? And we'll get to that in just a bit. But God's calling this family, Moses' brother Aaron and his four sons, they had an incredible privilege handed down to them from God. And with that privilege, a high responsibility. You do know that privilege comes with responsibility. When God's the one that's handing out the call and He's giving you the privilege to do something or say something for Him, to serve Him, it always comes with a very serious responsibility. I love to remind Christians that when it comes down to the issue and the theme and the study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to us, Paul goes into detail, Peter speaks in generalities. And I love Peter's generalities. He said, "Now, you've all got a gift, and whether you speak or whether you serve, and some of you have vocal gifts, whether they're singing gifts like Greg tonight, or they're teaching gifts, or evangelistic gifts like Eric and his family, the Stolting family, God's using them in great ways out in the open, down at the street, wherever they go. Whatever your gift is, you just use it." And so with that gift, there comes this great, great responsibility. And it's such a family privilege to realize, and so important to realize, that God has called us to do something for Him. Discover what that is. Ask Him what it is. But it's a high call. And there's no question, it's an honor to serve God in any way that we get to serve Him. And in my family, it has been, I guess it kind of stands to reason that when, you know, our kids were born into a musical family, there'd be music in the house. And along the lines, you know, a lot of times kids want to do what their parents do. And, you know, all of our kids learn to sing and learn the musical instruments. And it is such an honor. It's such a privilege. It's a joy at times, like I got to do this last week, along with Amber and the rest of the band that was up here too, to worship and lead worship with my granddaughters and with my kids. And Joy and I used to lead worship together for years and years. It's such an honor to do it, but with it comes a privilege. And it's a very, very serious privilege. And so in verse 20, or in chapter 28, verse 1, it's just here, I've got a call. Yeah, I'm not just going to march you through the wilderness and get you into the promised land and say, have a nice day. I'm calling you to serve me. And with this particular family, Moses, who was you could call him the prophet. He certainly is looked upon as a prophet, but the leader of that nation at that time, he says, now I have a call upon your brother Aaron and his boys. And here's what they're going to be. They're going to be priests unto me. Now look down at verse 2. Through 8, and we'll read this in one time. We're going to look at the work clothes of the priesthood. And so it says this in verse 2. And I'm not going to skim so much, but we're going to go through this a little bit quicker than normal, I think. He says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. And so they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. And they shall take the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet thread. We've seen that, all of it except the gold, in some of the curtains that were put together for the fabric that put the tabernacle, that enclosed the tabernacle. So gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. I've said this a couple of times as we've been making our way through that. I love the fact that he gave them some artistic license. And he didn't hand them a photograph. The finger of God didn't come down in the dust and sketch it all out, but said, put the artisans to work, and I'll give them the Spirit. I'll lead them by the Spirit to make what I want them to make. And so artistically woven together. And it says, verse 7, and it shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together, and the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and finely woven linen. So, work clothes for the priesthood. God is saying, let's get this family dressed up right. Let's get these boys dressed. These are their work clothes. They wouldn't, you know, wear these home and have their wife say, hey, could you go over to Levi Mart for me and pick me up a few things? No, they didn't walk around town or walk around the camp dressed like that. This was just for when they were about God's business in the tabernacle. And it's there's purpose in everything that they're wearing up there. And I think we've got some insight into those. Those were purpose-built, holy clothes that were just to be used, just to be worn while they were about the business of worshiping God and offering sacrifices and offering the incense and doing all that they had to do, created by gifted artists. And I love how it says, make it pretty. In the New Living Translation, it says, make it glorious. And make it beautiful. Just make these garments just enviable. Not that most people would see them. The priests in the tabernacle would. But make them glorious. It was kind of like the original Levi jacket. Made for the people of God. And Levites too that would come in here. And they'd be working in the tabernacle as well. But the wardrobe in reverse order. And what they would be as they would be putting it on. The first thing that I'm going to mention is the last thing that went on. So we're going to back it up in a little bit. But the breastplate and the ephod and the robe and the tunic and the turban and a sash of some kind. I wish there was a little, with as much detail as there is here, I wish there was a little more detail about how they all kind of hung on each other. But what you'd see from the front is the breastplate of the high priest, and very, very colorful with all those different colors, the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, most of the colors, like I said, that were found in the door, the fabric door. But remember this, these are the garments of the high priest, the garments of the high priest. There's some other garments we're going to look at towards the end of the chapter, but this is how one man was dressed, and that was Aaron to begin with. The garments of the, say it with me, the high priest. Who is our high priest? Jesus. And we're gonna reference that again at the end and why the priests are dressed differently than the high priest. Why didn't they all get a breastplate with all those beautiful stones in it? And I wonder if the boys ever asked that of their dad. Why do you get to wear that, Dad? And we're wearing these things. Well, we'll get to that. I think we'll get to that tonight. But the next point, the next part, and is kind of the details on how all of this was supposed to fit together. Now, there's a few verses here, and I'm going to pretty much read straight through these. 9 through 29, there are semi-precious stones. If I'm right in calling onyx stones semi-precious, they might just be, I don't know if that's even proper for that. But all the other ones that we're going to look at are precious stones that went into the front piece of that breastplate. It says this, then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, six of their names on the other stone, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone like the engravers of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. If you can do it, if you're that flexible, put your hands up on your shoulders, just like right here. You had one stone on your right, and you had one stone on your left, and the one stone on your right, it would have the six names in their birth order of the first six sons, and then on the other side, the other six sons. And we'll get to, I think, the meaning of all that in just a second. So those are sitting up on your shoulders in little cups of gold and settings of gold. By the time all this stuff is on, you know what? It's going to be heavy clothing. It's not the kind of stuff you'd want to wear to Levi Mart, or you wouldn't want to walk around town in it. It might keep you warm on a cold day out in the desert, but there's some weight in all of this. And so first these two onyx, these black stones with names engraved on them of all 12 sons of Israel. And then it says in verse 11, with the work of an engraver, oh, I already read that, in the settings of gold, down in verse 12, but you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. I want to read through the next part and then I'll come back to that. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings, those gold settings that you've made. So you got the two stones setting in two cups of gold. Now, off of that, the bottom that I'm supposing, somehow connected to those golden cups or settings, there's chains that are hanging down, and that's what the breastplate will be connected to. You shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings. And you shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Those colors show up through the whole costume. And fine woven linen you shall make it, and it shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And we know exactly, well, probably within a quarter of an inch this way or that way, of how big it was. Everybody pretend like you're saying hi to somebody in Hawaii. Go ahead. That's your span right there. So what is that? 8 to 9 inches, depending on, well, yours is much bigger span than mine, Peter. But about like that, and square that way. So you got a square hanging right down on your chest, the breastplate. We know in whoever span they were supposed to use. Maybe it's Moses' span. And it says, and you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows. The first row shall be sardius and topaz and emerald, and this shall be the first row. And the second row shall be turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth or amber, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and an onyx shows up again, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with their own name, and they shall be according to the 12 tribes. Anybody got a question? Why are we doing this again? We've already got their names up here on the black stones. Now, on these colorful stones, why are we doing that? Now, I could read it when I saw it on my computer. Reuben and Simeon and Levi, the top ones. And but their names somehow engraved on each one of those stones, and that's about the colors that they would be. You see the agate, the black one down, not the agate, but the onyx again down at the bottom. But why repeat their names on the breastplate when you've already got them up on the shoulder? Hold that question if you had that question, and we'll get to that in just a second. Then he says, you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end like braided cords of pure gold. How many of you, this is like, what is all this? Why do we have to read this? Well, it was written so they would do it this way. And there's more detail on this costume here than almost anything else that you find in, you know, throughout the building of this tabernacle. Very, very detailed. And you shall make two rings of gold, verse 23, for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two braided chains, you know where it's going. You shall fasten it in to the two settings that are up on the shoulders, obviously, and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in front. And it was kind of, that kind of goes without saying. I see where you're going with this, God. And Moses is probably, as he's writing this stuff down, okay, this makes sense, of course, can attach that to that. And this thing's going to hang off the front. And he says down in verse 26, and you shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. Now, couldn't God just have said, hey, attach the breastplate to the two gold cups up top? And it would have probably turned out exactly like this. But God was being very specific because of how these are connected. And I think it's profound. And then he says in verse 27, and two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. That'd be a bad thing if it came loose. All that weight for one thing and all those gems that are in there. And so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart. Now, it already said that he shall bear the names, over in, back in verse 12, Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders. And now he's going to bear their names over his heart in the breastplate. That, to me, is so interesting. And I got to say it, it's exciting to me. And here's what I want you to catch on this. The onyx stones that are up on the shoulder, each stone with the six names of the tribes, he bore them on his shoulders in two groups as a unified nation. They were 12 tribes from 12 sons. What do you know about these 12 sons? Was it just a really happy family all the time? Except for that one time where they sold their brother into slavery. Oh, but other than that. No, they did not get along always. But they're going to be grouped together, and they still have hard times ahead of them. They're grouped together on his two shoulders, and he's bearing them. And what color are those onyx stones? They're black. I don't know what black says to you in this context, but black here is speaking of dark for those people, for those boys. And God is saying to Aaron, as you come before me in this place we call the tabernacle, which was a portable temple, as you come before me, there's going to be some weight involved in your office of the priest, and Moses in his office as the prophet and the leader of this this mobile nation. And there'll be times where they will feel unquestionably weighted down with the burden. Oh, and we're going to watch Moses really get weighted down. We're going to watch Moses get to the point where he says, I am over these people, God. And he'll say, these people of yours. And a couple of times, he'll go way overboard in the way that he'll criticize God's people, in the way that he'll misrepresent the God who loves those people. But he said, your brother, Aaron, he's going to bear the weight of them on his shoulders before me. And there'll be days when it's just dark and it's just hard. And again, he's going to bear them for me. And there's in any leadership position, there's times when it's hard. There's times when it's dark. There's times when it's like, I'm not qualified for this. Can I see the hands of anybody that knows what I'm talking about? I'm just not qualified for this. Any parents ever feel like that 2 weeks into parenting? I'm not qualified for this. Every pastor that I've known has had those moments of saying, I can't do this. I just can't do this consistently. And I'm not going to go into personal stories on that, but there's been many times where I thought, God, find somebody who can do this better than me, please. There's got to be 10,000 people. But there's those days where you might just feel like I'm just over this, but he's got their names on his shoulders. And I think this is kind of interesting too, that on his shoulders, if they're right perched up on his shoulders, those names are looking up towards the heavens. And God's looking down at some troubled people. And he's telling his high priest, you got to carry them. And there'll be days where carrying them is going to weigh you down. But you carry them. You carry them up there on your shoulders. And you're going to be, in one sense, like a beast of burden for me. But I'll give you all that you need to carry them. Jesus carried our sins and burdens, didn't he? And, you know, it was heavy. When he carried that cross, somebody asked me how much the cross that we're working on weighs. I think the wood alone, before we started covering it with shells and all that, was probably close to 260, 270 pounds. Jesus probably didn't carry a cross that weighed 270 pounds, but he carried a much heavier burden than that. He carried your sins and my sins. He carried my failures and your failures. He carried my depressions and your depressions. He carried your failings. He carried your disappointments, all of that. He carried every dark thing about us. And it was a much, much heavier weight than that cross that we have out there. But the precious stones that are on the breastplate, this is beautiful to me. See, because the ones on the shoulder, they're dark. They're just black like night. The ones over the breastplate, if anybody would have looked at that breastplate and thought, wow, that's beautiful. And by the way, where'd you get all those stones? There would have been a hunting job involved in finding those, or maybe finding some traveling merchants. Okay, I'll buy the barrel from you and I'll buy this from you. But they had to find them somewhere. But here's a beautiful thing about this. The precious stones that are born where? Over the what? Over the heart. Well, that speaks to me about my high priest that carries me, carries you in his heart. And he doesn't see us necessarily as a burden any longer. He sees us as his precious people, living stones. He sees us in what he's making us into. He sees beauty in us that he intrinsically put into us before we all got messed up in sin. But the priest was to remember each of these, not just as a nation, but as individual tribes too. I know, and somebody can be thinking, well, what about, well, tribes break down into families, don't they? And families break down into people, individuals, don't they? Yeah, but if he had one stone on his breastplate for every individual, that dude's not moving anywhere. And so it's speaking about the individuality, I think, of each one of us and the uniqueness of you and the uniqueness of me and how precious we are to God. He knows us name by name. That's one of my favorite old songs. He knows my name. He knows what I'm walking through, and he's walking through it with me. The priest was to remember each individual, each tribe, and each family name by name, each a different color, so to speak, each one unique. And Jesus relates to us all. Certainly he relates to us as a body, but also as individuals. There's two verses in 1 Corinthians. Actually, one of them might be in 2 Corinthians. But Paul seemed to love this theme. He developed it. He said, speaking to the church in Corinth, he said, don't you know this, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're the temple of God. And in another verse, speaking to individuals, he says, you are the temple of God. We don't have to be all together to be the temple of God. You individually. Can I see the hands of anybody in here that loves Jesus? Now, can I see the hands of all the perfect people in here? Okay, you love Jesus. He lives in you. You're the temple of God. He actually literally dwells in you. And he dwells in us. And there's something beautiful and special when we gather together. Amen? I could get hung up on this, but we've got to move on. So that means I've got to move on. This nation that we are, this people that we are, we're persons as well. And remember that he's just as real in you when you're alone as he is in us when we're together. Well, in the next passage here, verse 30, this one is just, I don't know, it's just mysterious. There's not a whole lot to say about it. You shall put in the breastplate. Remember how it was folded over? So you make this, I guess it would be the fabric or the material that would be laid out, double it up, he said, and it would form a pocket. So there'd be a pocket behind all of those precious stones. And it says this, that, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. The words Urim and Thummim translate literally as lights and perfections. And that's about all we know about it. And we'll run into the Urim and the Thummim later on in our study through the Old Testament, where it would be used to determine even legal cases. It would be used for direction. Should we go this way or that way? And there are so many different opinions on how did that work. And some people say that the Urim and the Thummim was just one white stone and one black stone. By the way, the Hebrew that's on there is Urim on the white one and Thummim on the black one. They probably didn't have their names written on them. But if they were a black stone and a white stone, we don't know. Other people say that they were stones that would mysteriously glow, but we have no concrete information in Scripture about what was so special about them. It's interesting to me that both the name Urim, everybody say Urim?
Urim.
Thummim. What do they have in common? The M at the M, or the Im, Thurim, Urim, Thummim. And in Hebrew, I am is a plural. And so I have no idea what that means, but usually if there's what we would call an I am at the end of it, it's the equivalent to RS at the end of a word that takes something from single to multiple. So whether it was a handful of both of them, we just don't know. But it was somehow mysteriously used by God to give direction to his people and to solve disputes at times as well. Next section is the royal blue robe. Look at verse 31 through 35. Now we're going to see the pieces as they come together. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an opening for his head. It's almost like you'd put it on like a poncho. There would be an opening for his head in the middle of it. That would be for the high priest. And it shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet. So little images shaped like pomegranates. And scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. And you can kind of see that laid out in the at the bottom of the robe. But they weren't sewn into it. They were bells that would jingle as he was moving in about his duty. And in between each one of those, the pomegranates that may be made out of some metallic material that would strike against the bells and maybe even make it jingle more. And we'll get to the very practical reason for that at another time. We won't get that far tonight. But it's just the way that it was all made to be. And in verse 35, and it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. What? Okay, so he moves about, and the idea was you just keep moving. You keep moving about your job. And there was enough for him to do. He wasn't going in there to have a break, his lunch break. He was going in there to offer prayers, and he was going in there on priestly duties. And there was certainly the threat from God that if you come before God as the high priest and your heart is not right with God, you could, God said you would, but you could fall down dead. Now, where did you fall down dead? In the Holy of Holies. Anybody want to go in after that dead guy? Nobody wants to go after the dead guy. He would have a rope tied to him, whether it was around his waist or around an ankle or whatever, and if the jingle bell stopped, and they stayed stopped, drag him out. Just drag him out, and we'll get to that again. But this is just about the construction of all this. So it's beautiful. I mean, the blue robe and these pomegranates and bells, I mean, it really would have been a magnificent thing to see. Verse 20 or verse 36, I think, is where we're up to. 36 through 38. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave it like the engraving of a signet. And this is what would be written across this golden band that would be up on the forehead. Holiness to the Lord. I was thinking about this today. I don't know if they had mirrors. I don't think they had mirrors like we have mirrors, obviously. But if you polish up, they had gold. If you polish up some gold, you polish up some metal, you can have a mirror of sorts. And it was meant to remind that high priest, when he went in before the Lord, you better be right. It wasn't, you better be perfect, but you better clear the accounts with God. And if there's sin you need to confess, you better confess it. And keep your heart pliable in the hands of God. Keep your heart right with God. Keep yourself humble before God. With all the other things he was clothed with, it was a reminder, you stay clothed in purity. You stay clothed in holiness. You stay clothed in humility as you approach the Lord. This is holy business. Can you imagine as you put on that headpiece in front of your mirror today, and what you see looking back at you, okay, it's in reverse, but you know what it says, holiness. Holiness to the Lord, Aaron. Holiness to the Lord, Bill. Holiness before the Lord as you approach him. I think that would wake them up. And he says in verse 20 or verse 37, and you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban, and it shall be on the front of the turban. You shall lead forth with holiness. And so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. There's a couple of different translations on that. One seems to say that it would be a covering if somebody brought something with not quite the right heart. It was a way that God would somehow balance all of that out. But holiness to the Lord. I want to say this before we move on to the next section. And we'll wrap up here pretty quickly. But when I see that holiness unto the Lord, and where is it posted? On my head. What's behind my forehead? My brain. You can say my mind. I think we could probably talk this through, but I think sin starts right up here. Who was it that was telling me about this? It was the idea that sin doesn't begin when I do the act. Listen carefully. Sin doesn't begin when I do the act of sin. And I don't know what act you're thinking of right now, but yes, that act. It doesn't begin when I reach out and I steal the candy bar. It doesn't begin when I give myself permission to move into an illicit relationship. It begins when I give myself permission to do that. And I give myself permission up here in my head. When I think it through. And I think, oh, why not? And the old adage, everybody does it. This is a new day. That's not sin anymore. I heard a quote-unquote pastor last night, not in person, on a YouTube video. He's kind of in what's called the progressive Christian movement, which so much of it is a very Christless progression. And he was making the case for downgrading sin. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Giving himself permission just to move in the wrong direction. And so what really speaks so loudly to me in this, since sin starts in the mind, after I see with my eyes or I hear with my ears, and then it drops into my heart and I desire and I'm driven for, or I envy, or I lust, or I'm filled with rage, or I hate. When it's dropped out of my mind and down into my heart, how important is it to stop it at the first place, to guard my mind and purify my mind with what I put into it, make sure I'm putting good stuff into my mind. I got to guard my heart, of course, but I start, I believe, by guarding my mind. And so keep holiness unto the Lord. Keep that somewhere. That might be a good little bookmark to put in your Bible or have it taped to your dashboard in your car. Holiness unto the Lord. Don't let those things camp down in your brain, because they will always sink down into your heart and move to the place where you just give yourself permission again and again and again. Verse 39, we got to complete the outfit here. It says here in verse 39 that you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread, and you shall make the turban of fine linen, and shall make the sash of woven work. It's just like, oh, one more detail. I want you to get this. This is your material to work with. Down in verse 40 to 43, we got to put some clothes on the boys too. This is what dad wears. Now check out what the boys are wearing. It says, for Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. In other words, make them beautiful. Make them beautiful. And so you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. And you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for... Let me say this on verse 41. They did have a ministry perspective or ministry impact on the people of Israel. There's no question. They were there to serve the people. But the way God starts this, both with the high priest and with the sons of the priest, or the other priests that were not the high priest, the way he starts here is, I want them to minister to me. I want them to serve me. And I'll tell you, any ministry that you're involved in, and I look out here, and I could match faces with ministries here. I've been around you all enough. I could tell you who's doing what and what ministry they're all about. But the day you start doing it primarily for people, or even worse, for yourself, the day I start doing it for myself, or to make something out of me, or to give myself a name, to solidify my franchise, and I say that advisedly. I've seen that. In ministry circle, where someone just went out and they planted their own franchise to make something out of themselves. But the day I start doing it at the basic level for anybody but Jesus, it's time to check my heart and to check my mind. However deeply that stuff is sunk into me, to root it out and get it out. Remember, it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. So he says, I want your boys to serve me too in this family ministry. I want them to be a part of this. So you shall anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests, and you shall make for them linen trousers. That's not what you would call Levi's or pants. This is underwear. And it's kind of longish underwear that would go down to the calf, or maybe it says here the thighs. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, and they shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Now, however long the tunics were, you would think maybe that would cover it, but just in case you were going up a ramp to an altar, that because the altar would be much higher in days to come, I just keep it all appropriate. Don't be exposing yourself to anybody. Put on your pants when you're serving me. Don't you love the details in the Bible? God got pretty practical, didn't he? Keep it clean, and cover them from the waist down to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. Woo! God got pretty serious about this. Keep yourself covered. Don't show it all to the world. And he says it shall be a statute forever. Big deal. It was a big deal to God. Propriety. Keeping it clean. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Clothing for the boys. And what color is it? It's white linen. And they're not going to look like dad did in his beautiful robes. And there's a reason for that. Two questions. Why the special wardrobe for Aaron and his sons? Why couldn't they go in just as all Jews were, like you did tonight? We're in here dressed like Americans dress. in, you know, different fashions and different styles and all that. And I don't put a whole lot of thought into what I wear. And you're thinking, yeah, we know. But why? Why couldn't they just come in their street clothes, in their traveling clothes? You know, whatever their normal garb was. Why? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been around long enough that you remember when almost every job had a dress code? Do you remember that? How many of you still have a dress code at work? And where, if you're in an office, you're probably in a suit and tie. You can take your coat off once you get there, but you're gonna be dressed nice. So remember when all those jobs that had dress codes, if you showed up out of dress code, you could be called aside once, but probably not twice. This is how we dress here. I remember going to school at Lakewood High School, and it was my year, 1970, graduating class, where we changed the hair length. I mean, I don't know if we can, because I wasn't a part of campaigning for it. I just grew my hair long. But the year before, it all had to be cut above the collar. 1970, they let it grow. And you had to have your shirt tucked in when I went to school back in Batavia, Ohio. You come in with it untucked, tuck it in, Billy, which was all, I heard that an awful lot. But there were uniforms and maybe a company hat that you had to have on if you're out on delivery and all that. None of the untucked stuff, don't even think about that. But these men had a high call. And they were meant to take it seriously. I had a friend in the desert. His name was Jim Harmeling, and he planted a Baptist church or maybe a United Evangelical church out there. And I went to his house one day to have lunch with him. And when I knocked on his door, because he didn't have a building, they didn't have an office, his office was at home. I knocked on his door, and he came to the door, and he had a white shirt and a tie on. I said, "Are you doing a funeral today or what?" He said, "No, I study in a tie." He said, "It makes me take it more seriously." And he was a great preacher too. And maybe clothes do say something about us, but you know, culture, no question, culture has changed. But their garments were meant to remind them that they had a very high call, a very high call. And maybe even to make them tremble when they would see that holiness to the Lord on the crown that their dad wore as they made their way to the tabernacle to minister. The ministry is not about a paycheck. It's about the privilege of serving who? God. God. And maybe that's why God told them to get dressed up, to take this seriously and be clothed in beauty. You know why? Because the God that you serve, he's not wearing t-shirts and jeans. He's robed in glory. And we're going to be robed in glory. We're not going to be wearing t-shirts and jeans in heaven either. And I'm bummed out about that just a little bit. But I'm sure it's going to be comfortable. And I don't have any trouble with anybody's, obviously, I don't. Look at me. But we're serving a God who's robed in glory and righteousness and all of those other just beautiful words, dazzling beauty. The ministry that we're called into is to serve Jesus. And those garments were a tactile reminder to those priests. And by the way, they would forget. And the boys would die because they forgot about the high holy call that they had before God. Those holy garments would bring a sense of this is serious business. And they were not street clothes. They were clothes that spoke of dignity and honor and a sense of responsibility. Second question, then I'll close. Why the difference between Aaron and his boys, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar? And it's not just because he was their dad. He was the high priest. As I said to begin with, he didn't deserve to be the high priest, but he was privileged to be the high priest. And he was. He had this high call, and Aaron was filling in for the great high priest, Jesus Christ. He was filling in the place, and God, who handed down all these details, came as close as he could come to something that was magnificent on this earth, without unveiling the full radiance of the glory of God. And maybe it made, maybe it sent the right image or the right thoughts into the mind of Aaron, that this is a high call. This is higher than you are. You're just an escaped slave too, Aaron. And now I'm calling you to represent me in a wonderful way. Remember the vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 and how he was clothed? Read it. Read it tonight, maybe before you go to bed. This is the one who still intercedes for us, our great high priest. In Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick, two verses there. Mentioned, talking about our high priest, we might as well read about him. Just a couple of verses. Chapter 4. Seeing then, it starts earlier, but we'll start right here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, let us read this. Let's read this together, verse 16. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What kind of need? Pain? Temptation? Failure? Sin? You come boldly before the throne of your high priest, before the throne of God, and he's so ready to help you. Who? This Jesus who's robed in what? Righteousness. Talk about glorious robes radiated with light on Mount Tabor, if that's the mountain where he was transfigured. And Peter, James, and John, as they would describe it, said it was so white. His robes were so white, and it was beaming. And they said, it's whiter than any laundry man can make it. Never seen something as dazzling white. That's what he's robed in. He's robed in the glorious stuff. And we as his people, here's the second part of the answer to why the difference. We're robed in white. Read about it in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 5 where it tells us that we are robed. And in fact, did I put it up here or not? I don't know if I did. I don't know if I did. It's telling me I'm done. I guess there's nothing more than, I thought there were some other verses that I had up there. Unless I went right past them. We read them last week. We did, but I know I thought I had them on there. But that's about our garments. And here's how we're to dress. Remember at the beginning of the concert last week with Scott, we went to 29, Psalm 29. Oh, thank you so much. Let's read these together, okay? In fact, why don't you stand up with me and we'll read these on our feet. I made you sit a long time tonight. Let's read together. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wondrous light. If you're a lover of Jesus, you're a priest. There's one high priest, Jesus, but you're a priest, and you get to offer praises to him. The next one, Revelation 3, all who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels, say it with me loud and strong, that they are mine, he'll say. Be able to pick his people out because you'll be the ones robed in white. Look at this. Psalm 29, here's how we're supposed to dress. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness unto the Lord. There it is again in Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. Give it all you've got as you praise him. And then Romans 12. I therefore urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, to glorify him in that name. Give him the glory that's due his name. Get dressed up when you come before him. Be clothed with praise and clothed with humility and clothed in his righteousness. Amen? Amen. You think if you say amen, I'm going to quit? I am. Greg, are you going to come back up and lead us in the final song? Let's pray as Greg comes up. Oh, Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, as we've looked at this whole thing about being dressed appropriately as we come before you. It's a matter of the heart because it's all about the heart, Lord, and the mind. You've made us clean by your sacrifice, Jesus. You took our sin to the cross, and blood was splattered all over the place, a mess, Lord, created because of our sin. And Lord, even as we go further in this next week and we see the blood that would be sprinkled on these priests, reminding them, Lord, of their need for mercy and a sacrifice. Lord, would you help us, now that you've cleansed us, you've forgiven us, help us to stay clean, Lord. Help us to keep coming back to you when we recognize that we got soiled again, Lord. We got into stuff we knew better. But Lord, would you cleanse us even tonight, Father? Cleanse our hearts, our minds, our souls, Lord, our attitudes. We lay all that we are before you because you're so good, Lord. Thank you for sharing your glory with us and inviting us into your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace to you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.